Thanks for doing it. Okay, let's first of all just remind you to continue to be in prayer, if you will. Tim Curley's family, be in prayer tomorrow. That'll be the service. It'll be at St. Andrew's United Methodist Church. A lot of people there, probably a lot of unbelievers and people who have not accepted Christ as Savior. So please be in prayer. As per Ephesians chapter 6, in regard to my presentation, the Spirit will give me the correct words and tone and everything involved, and the Spirit will work on them in hearing. And that is tomorrow at 1:30. And then after that, they're going to have a family graveside. Family gravesides are generally a little more emotional, so it's being prayer. Generally, whenever it's a general graveside, everyone is more prone to be poised and all, but just be in prayer. And I'm not sure, as I said, where even her, Tim's family are spiritually. Then I remind you, Sunday, after the morning service, which we're going to study Sunday morning, the serpent on the pole and the sun on the pole. And what Christ said is a very interesting statement. Just as Moses had to lift up the serpent on the pole, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. It's a parallel that you wouldn't expect, a pattern that you go, wow, what's going on that Christ is compared with the serpent being put up on the pole? And I hope you'll get a good picture of Christ, a new picture, or at least not new here because we dealt with it, but a more emphatic understanding of Jesus Christ and what he became for us. So it's an important study that should not be lost in us, is the serpent on the pole and the sun on the pole. So we'll take a look at that. But afterward, I just had to get that commercial in, but afterward we'll have a memorial to Nellie Langley, Linda McNeil's mother, and that'll be noonish. And again, it won't take a great deal of your time, and hope that you'll be able to stay and have that fellowship with us. No food. Okay. Are we going to have coffee at least? Okay. Bruce, let's have enough coffee made and for that. Do I need to pick up Coke if somebody wanted some, Bruce, or is there some back there? There's some back there? I might check for you. Okay. Anything else we need to bring before us? Okay. Let's approach the throne of grace in prayer. We're going to continue looking at some of the negatives. There is something.
Yes.
Yes. Lonnie had a heart attack? When? Wow. Okay.
Well, that's what I know about.
Is he in the hospital?
He's home now.
He's home? Did they take him to the hospital?
Yes.
Okay. Where did they find out?
They just said he had a heart attack.
Okay. That's Lonnie. That's Lonnie.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, he's high strung, so yeah. That's pretty, Okay. Let's be in prayer for Lonnie. Ronnie's another one that's just taken that journey. And I sense of this group that you are aware of this more than most people, that one of the reasons we don't judge what others are doing and not doing and separate and all of this self-righteousness and attacking and all, is that I think you understand we're all on this journey. And if you can just picture, here's the cross and here's Isaac transformed into you. In other words, Christ formed in you. And we're all on this journey, if you can picture it like a map. And some people take the up there in the north and they go to the mountains, and other people, you know, the plain area, and other people the south, and some people get hung up in Vegas, some up in the Salt Lake City, and others in just different places, and some just get broken down along the way. We all want to get here. And if we'll just recognize that we're all in Christ, and that we are, and we've seen so many passages into one another, and we'll look at some of the negative tonight. We're all in this this journey, and God just takes everybody on a different journey to get them to where you will walk by faith, trusting Him, just as He did with Abraham and David and Peter and Paul, everybody. It just takes you on this journey to get you somewhere where you just say, okay, I stop. I can't do it. I'm going to trust You. And that's where He wants to get us, and we can be a help to each other. And it just doesn't, I'll say this as strong as I can, it doesn't matter where they get broken down, where they get bogged down. We're not to judge. We are to go and restore them, serve them, and get them back into the journey of Christ formed in them. This is an attitude, a spirit of core that some of these military forces like the Marines have, but Christianity, the body of Christ, just doesn't have it. We're all in our own little deal, and boy, we're ready to shoot each other. And that's a tragedy. When we should have this, there's a member of the body of Christ, what can I do? If there's anything I can do to get them back, movement in this journey toward Christ formed in them. Okay. In prayer for Lonnie and his family. Let's pray. Father, pray now as we go into the severe part of the battle, and that is the opening up of Scripture. And Father, we're doing even a greater danger and battle of looking at some Scriptures throughout different places that teach things, and it's so dangerous to do that. And pray that Your Spirit will illuminate the truth that we need to see, that we will not take things out of context, but be able to see what's going on in the context and how it applies. This can only be done by the power of Your Spirit. Otherwise, we will extract what we see, how we want to manipulate it, how we want it to fit. So we pray, Father, that Your Spirit will be the teacher tonight. Open our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear what the Spirit says to the church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. After class last night, Jeff McKenzie came up, and we did some more talk, and he wanted to talk. I wished he had raised his hand while we were in it, and I encourage y'all to do this. It's something we're dealing with. You know, there's not 500 people here. There's not 100 people here. We're family. So if we're going through something, and you see something, or question something, or you see something, raise your hand. Talk. I'm not scared, and it's not threatening to me. Doesn't mean I'm going to know all the answers, but that's okay. If you can handle it, I can handle it. I can handle it anyway. But we were looking at this right here. Now, you remember, what we're talking about is I want to do those things. I want to do so that whatever I do is spiritually profitable in time and eternity. We didn't get through with understanding the profitability, but we did come to the fact that it has to be spiritually profitable, and it didn't matter what we were doing. That isn't the issue. The issue is the power in which we do it in, the flesh or the Holy Spirit. And what I was showing was that there are lists, and using these four that we've used so many times, major things that movements and denominations concentrate on. And of course, they all have things of each other, but primarily just the moral righteousness and, if you please, the Southern Baptist, something like that. Just that's the main thing. And then there's the Bible church, it's the doctrine. And then there's the emotional movement. There's the service movement. And there are other things we could put in here. But we were talking about this, and Jeff asked about, okay, in regard to, let's just do a line like this, in regard to sin, and we said it just doesn't matter what you're doing here. If you're not doing the power of the Spirit, it doesn't matter. And he said, isn't the same thing true in regard to sin? Now, you have to be careful with that, but the answer is a qualified yes. Now, it doesn't matter to God. And this is hard for Christians to understand. And I had Christians become very angry at me for this. But before God, it doesn't matter if you're morally righteous, and you learn doctrine, and you serve Him, and all of these things, in the power of the flesh. It's nothing to God. It's not in faith. And it's sin. Anything that is not of faith is sin. And so let's take two believers. One believer is hung up in one of these lists. Another believer isn't, and just for the sake of discussion, he's living a sinful life. Okay. In the eyes of God, there's no difference. There's no difference. And we often concentrate on this one, and boy, God's gonna get this one with discipline. But please understand, God is also going to get these are the believers that are doing these things, trying to be great with God. I mean, just look at the things that Christ said to the Pharisees that he didn't even say to blatant sinners. I mean, he just told them whitewashed tombstones and all this kind of stuff, worshiping Satan and everything else. And the sinners you'll find, if you witness and work with people, believers, it's much easier to deal with this person than this one, because they're very satisfied that they're doing their list. They are doing good things for God, and they're not going to listen to just trust him. Walk by faith. No, that can't be. You got to do. Whereas this person probably is going to be a little easier, because he has no facade about himself that I'm doing great things for God. He knows he's not. But I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is going to work on both of these people in different ways, maybe even the same way. But in God's eyes, neither are accomplishing the plan of God, so there's really no difference before God. And I know people cannot understand that. But if it's not in the power of the Spirit, it doesn't matter. It's related to the cosmos. And as a matter of fact, with the sin, his son has already died for all of those. So, we talked about that a little while. And the real difference, again, goes back to the power in which we do these things. And in talking about what, and I'll get into this, I don't know if it'll be next Tuesday or the next, but we're going to get into bringing out some things, just to talk about it, though, the Muslims. The Muslims, people, we're talking about, and we're going to go into, I even lay down my life. Offer my life to be burned, and it profits me nothing if I don't have love. Those kinds of sacrifices are very high in the Muslim, in the Hindu, in the Buddha. They're very high on giving. That's a very important thing. And so you could take the religions of the world and have the same list. And it's so important to them that you do those things. But it matters nothing to God, because it's not here. So whether I do them under what we'll call Orthodox Christianity, which isn't, but you know what I mean, under the umbrella Christianity, or under another umbrella, yes. The ones who what now?
The ones who, the people that are doing service and work, yes. And if they've accepted Christ,
yes.
They are further ahead of the sinners at that point.
They're further ahead in the sense of having eternal life,
yes.
But not in the activity of life. Yeah. Yes. Right. Right. As far as their eternal life, they are, and we want to get the gospel. But as far as their life, activity of life, these people are just, they're all the same. And the world looks. But if I read to you, I probably will. Because about a month ago I was going to and got out some of my books from seminary. And if I read some of this stuff, you're gonna, well, I don't know where that is, but that's from the Bible. I say, no, it's from the Muslim. It's from the Hindus. And you're just, wow, it's going to sound like it probably belongs somewhere in the Bible that maybe I just haven't read yet. And or another reading, or another translation of passages that I have read. Because they're going to demand the same thing. And that's why it's so important to realize it's not what I do. That is the issue. It's the power that I do it in. Am I doing it in the flesh? Am I doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit? So those are just some of the things that we went through. Now, we are in the midst of looking at some of the negatives, and I don't want to belabor this study, but it is powerful, and you're going to see how powerful tonight. Some of the negatives in the New Testament especially, where you have the phrase one another. And one another primarily dealing with believers. Not primarily, but dealing with believers. The way believers interact with one another. This is fundamental to Christ because the whole basis of the new commandment in John 13:34-35 is that you love one another as I have loved you. And he says, by this, not by your doctrine, not by your creed, not by all that stuff, but by loving them as I love you, all will know that you belong to me. So this becomes the mark of the Christian. How we deal with one another, our husbands, our wives, our family, our working associates, social life, and of course in the assembly, but any Christian that we encounter in the journey of life. How we deal with one another, this is going to determine whether or not angels and people are to know that we belong to Jesus Christ. Not because I say so, but because of the love that flows through me. And we have looked now at some 27 positive things of the way believers should be. But I want to spend a little time on some of the negatives. And in other words, when these negatives are there, you know, one, that you are not walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. You can evaluate yourself. You can judge yourself. You don't need anybody to judge you. All you have to do is, hey, this is not what comes from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is not what comes from spiritual love. So when you see some of these things happening, you're going to know you're not here. And secondly, you're going to know that these are things that are related to the flesh, and they are oriented and motivated by earth standards, the law and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we have already studied two of them. We're ready to take up the third one. We'll try to go through these rather quickly. But the first one, you recall, was betraying or turning over or turning in one another, delivering up one another as an activity of life. And that which motivates all of that is law. That is the dilemma of law. Law demands that I do that. Because the law is designed to kill anybody who doesn't do the law. So when you find Christians turning on Christians, you know they're motivated by the law. Because that's what the law demands. They are not motivated by love, because love demands reconciliation. Restoration and reconciliation. So you know they are under the dilemma of law and the crisis of love is going on in that person's life. The second one we studied was obvious to all, was hate. We are not to hate one another. This is something that goes on in the soul, to detest, with the implication of some type of hostility, some type of physical hurting or getting at them. And there is a hate toward one another. And if you remember our study of that word, and it just doesn't matter that this person belongs to Christ and is in Christ. I don't care. There is a hate toward that person. And we like to cover it up, well, I don't hate them, but I hate what they're doing, and all of that. But John in the first epistle makes it very clear what's going on in our soul. But this is why we don't hate one another, because they are in Christ. And so we spend some time there. Now, the next few, I think, are going to next few you might not expect. They might come out on you at left field. We don't think of these things. See, that hate came in. Okay, we're ready for that. Yeah, you don't hate one another. Even turning on one another, that fits. And we'll study other things that are sins. And so they're sinning against one another. But the next few that we're going to look at, you might not have been made aware of. And but they are just as horrible, just as sinful, and I want you to know, just as common as any of these sin things that we can talk about. They're just as common and too often not dealt with. So let's go to the third one. And the third one is competing with one another. And we're back to an activity in life. Competing, competition, competing between believers. And again, this is occupation with self. Therefore, this is an activity of the old man, the flesh, the lower nature, me. And the flesh is in control. The competition is based on the norms and standards of the earth, even though they may be spiritual in their format. Just to show you, you start competing with one another. Anytime that you have a list, you're going to compete. That's what a list breeds. A performance standard Christianity breeds competition. You look at each other. If you're in this one, who's moral and who's not? Who's done this? Who's backslidden and who's not? Who's more moral? Who knows more doctrine? And who knows what doctrine? Who really knows how to get the second blessing? Who really serves more and sacrifices more to serve? And there is an inbred in any performance system, there is inbred competition. And this is what happens between Christians. And I'll just, not surprise you maybe, but surprise you I'll say it. This is one of the strongest characteristics of pastors. And they would be the first to deny it. But pastors are very, very strong in their soul, competing with one another. And the pastors want to be the first to do this. They're jealous of one another. Competing with controlling their flock like it's theirs. You can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't listen to this, and you can't go there, and I've got this, and if it's in any of these areas, it's used in competing with others in regard to your list, in regard to whether you learn more, do more, learn, I found this, and we are more moral, and we serve more. We have more people walking the aisle, or we have more people out there doing this, and we have this, and we have that. It's one of the most difficult things to go in a pastor's conference. Pastors do not know how to sit with a pastor for more than 5 minutes without getting into what they're doing and how they're doing it, how great they are. I'm not kidding you. You cannot sit with most pastors more than 5 minutes. This is why John Hintz and I love each other, because we don't even talk about those kinds of things. We're over here on things and joking and having fun in a whole other dimension. But pastors just cannot do it. I'm just telling you. But it's not only pastors. It's the flock. It's Christians competing with anyone who in your eyes is in competition with you in some spiritual way. Okay, let's look at Mark chapter 9. Mark 9 will be our springboard. Mark chapter 9, verse 33 and 34. You're writing. Mark 9, 33 and 34. All right, Mark 9, 33. And they came to Capernaum, and when he, Jesus Christ, was in the house, he, Jesus Christ, began to question them. What are you discussing? What were you discussing on the way? I love the Lord. It's one of the most wonderful, fun things to do is to read through. And as I told you, we're going to do more and more of Christ's personal interaction with people, not the parables, because I think we learn a lot about the journey that we're going on with the Holy Spirit by the way Christ dealt with people. And he knows what they were discussing. This is a setup. Parents do this. And at least mine did. What were y'all doing up there in your room? Yeah, they know. I don't know how they knew, but they know. And you cop out with something else. Yeah, right. So the Lord knows. You can just see this whole thing as a beautiful thing going on with the Lord and the disciples. But, and I like them here. They kept silent. That's when the parent knows they got you. You just sort of stand there. Okay. For, now the reason they remained silent, on the way, they had discussed with one another, there's the one another phrase, in the Greek, which of them was the greatest? This is very important to the disciples, people. What were they doing at the beginning of the upper room? They're going in for, even if they don't know, and they should, but let's give them the benefit of a doubt just for discussion. They don't know that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Let's give them that. They should know it, but let's give them that they didn't. Because two women knew it clearly. And if two women knew it clearly, one of those disciples should have been able to figure this out. But let's say they didn't. It's still a very sacred thing, the Passover. It's not even the law. It's pre-law. It's looking forward to the coming Messiah. So this isn't even law. This is very important. So you would come in with a certain attitude. How did they come in? Competing with them, which was the greatest? Which was the more spiritual? James and John, that wonderful person that a lot of people think walks around with this little halo over his head, John gets so involved in this over and over and over, he just came right, he wanted to be right at Christ's right hand in the kingdom. And his mother too, she wanted them, their two sons there. Some mothers are wonderful when they praise and push, but boy, you can do it too far. Now, God, Lord, I want my one son here, I want my other son here. Yeah, okay. So, here it is, the competition. Now, in context, the issue is competing with one another, which of them was the greatest spiritually in their relationship with Christ. But, let's note the procedure of walking into this. Look at the phrase, they were talking with one another. Discussing on the way. They had discussed. So they are discussing with one another. What were you discussing? The Greek word refers to a number of concepts of talking, interacting with one another. Deliberation, reflection, discussion, consider, disputing. All of those could be used in the Greek word here. You start out just talking. You're walking down the road, you're eating, whatever, and you just start out talking. Very innocent, just start talking. And talking is a vital part of fellowship. And pretty soon you've moved here. Pretty soon you've moved into some very dangerous area of conversation. And you start one, competing with one another, running down some other believer. People, this is why what we did last Tuesday was so important. This is why I'm there. You can go on with your activity of life, and let's say that the activity of life is just talking, just meeting, sitting down, maybe eating or walking, driving, talking. We don't walk a whole lot in our society, so we would drive, be driving, and you're just talking. If you are over here and rest of faith in the Holy Spirit, then what is going to, and this is the hidden, the secret, remember we studied this 2 weeks ago, but it's going to keep coming up, is what's hidden, is that while you're going on with your activity, you're just driving down the road or eating or whatever, and you're talking with people, what is going to guide that is not your thinking, okay, now I've got to think, now I don't want to talk about this, and I can't talk about that, and I don't want to do this, and I don't want to say that, and I want to be sure my talking is in time and my talking is this. No. That's you making it happen. I'm going to make it happen. No. You don't make it. What you will get is Ishmael. You will get a conversation that may look good, but it isn't. So you're at the rest of faith in the Spirit. The Spirit is doing His work, spiritual love. Spiritual love reposes all those desires of the flesh and manifest all the impacts and effects of spiritual love so that in this conversation, it doesn't even come up, these types of things. And what happens is you look back at it, and it was a good conversation. Not because I made it so. People, we don't make the Christian life happen. If I can just get Christians to understand, if we try to make it happen, we're going to get Ishmael. If we walk by faith in the Spirit and let the Holy Spirit do it, what's going to come out is Isaac. And Isaac are the person of Jesus Christ, the image of Christ. And so here you are in this activity, just talking, and pretty soon you find yourself competing with one another. You know that somewhere along the line you've stopped the rest, you've gone to the flesh, and just listen to what you're saying. So, talking, vital part of the Christian life, vital part of fellowship. And, you know, a lot of people think that the way that you do this, the way you avoid these things, is just get away from people and just get away from all the issues so that they don't... No, there's another solution. Solution is not to avoid the spiritual warfare. Solution is to walk by faith in the Spirit. So, but when you're talking, let's just say we're talking, because that's what brought all this on, people, have a little listening ear. Listen to yourself. Listen to where the conversation's going. If you're walking in the Spirit, Spirit's going to goat you, prick you. Then you got, no, this is, I don't like where this is going. This is not going where, and you're not even in this long, big, oh, this isn't spiritual love, and this is this, and this. You're not, I just don't like where this is going. And you don't even give your mind time enough to say, well, why don't I like it? And that, you just, I gotta change the direction of where all of this is going. That's the Holy Spirit working in you. So we have to learn to listen, as it were, to the Spirit, but listen to the conversation. Listen to yourself. Listen to what others are saying. Many times Christians end up murdering each other, other Christians, and they do it in a nice, friendly conversation. Some Christians have been murdered in the nicest conversations you can ever imagine between two Christians. And it isn't glorifying to him at all. So you have to learn to listen to what you're doing. Before you know it, in your conversation, you're competing, you are boasting, you're building yourself up. That's why I told you, spiritual love, a lot of the manifestations are negative. And when we get to that on Tuesday night, love is not boastful. Where does that come from? Because that's a very strong nature of the flesh. It's a very strong nature of our earth nature to boast, to brag. Very strong, fundamental to our being. Me. Love won't do that. It reposes that. It's one of the things that love does. When love is there, you can't do that. It's not a matter of you won't, you can't. Because love isn't that. Love reposes that. So what I want is spiritual love. This is why spiritual love, nothing else matters but spiritual love. That's why I want to walk by faith in the Spirit so He can pour in love and have love do all the wonderful things that love is designed to do. But we start complaining, attacking, running down, building up, competing. All right, let's look at verse 34. But they kept silent because they knew they were caught. They knew he knew. And for on the way they had discussed with one another, that's our phrase now, interaction of believers, which of them was the greatest. So this is fun. They kept silent. You know, what? Talking about what? When were we talking? You know, those of you that are parents have heard the whole deal and the silence and, you know, this type of thing. They kept silent for once, drawn to their attention. They know. Their conversation was out of line. It was not honoring, not glorifying. And you ever done that? I know I have. You enter a conversation and everything's cool, everything's great. And you walk away, boy, that just was nasty. I don't like the way that went. You didn't enter it that way. That wasn't the whole deal. But when you walk away from it, you just, you know, boy, that didn't go right. And sometimes in the Spirit, sometimes not, but let's just talk about it in the Spirit, you're motivated to even, in our society, call them up and say, hey, you know, that wasn't good. And if they are responsive, then it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, this is why we must be so sensitive to walking in the Spirit. Now, what I want to draw your attention to this, and what I'm going to do with more and more of the encounters of Jesus Christ. Now, you've got to watch this, people, because this is important. This is Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. This is the physical Jesus. with these disciples, and he puts them, brings them to that understanding of what they just did. The physical Jesus can only be with certain numbers throughout his lifetime at one time. He leaves. He departs planet Earth. Who's going to take his place in doing exactly what he did to the disciples? Oh, it's good. Thank you. And I want you to see that's what he does. This is how he works. What I want you to begin to see is each time we tell you one of these, and I'm just going to throw them on you because I'm studying them as sort of my, you know, fun study. Just reading through the Gospels and looking at Christ's encounter with people and what's going on here. I'm learning to love these much better than parables. Much more than parables. Because this is where Christ deals with us, and I get a glimpse because he's going to send another helper just like him. Now, the beauty here is that this helper is universal. He's in every believer in the church. He's in every believer. Where Christ can't be with, he can't be tonight, is Wednesday night, he can't be physically here and everywhere else where Christians are assembled. He can only be at one place, and we're all going to want to be there. But you see, the Holy Spirit is inside all of us. So I hope that your eyes will see that what Jesus Christ is doing is what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And you're going to see this over and over and over in the interaction of Jesus Christ and believers and unbelievers. Because this is what the Holy Spirit is going to be doing to you if you will listen to the Spirit. He is going to, when you and I are out in darkness, out of fellowship, people, he's not going to just sit back and wait for us to do something and know we're out. He's going to immediately start nudging. He's going to immediately start letting us know something's wrong. And the more that you and I learn to walk in tune and tap into the Spirit and sensitive to the Spirit, to his leading, his guiding, his teaching, and all the things that Scripture tells us he's doing, then the more you're going to have these kinds of things happening. Oh, isn't it bad that Jesus Christ isn't here? No, it is wonderful that he's not here. He says that himself, so don't get alarmed. Because until I leave, he can't come to every one of you. And I can't be with every one of you. I can't do this to every Christian throughout all church, every day, all the time. I can only be at one place at one time. But through my Spirit, I'm going to be with every one of you. And I'm going to do the same thing with you. Now, so let's see. What has happened here? He began to question them, what were you discussing on the way? What's going to be that for us? The person of Jesus Christ, he's gone. Your wife? Maybe, but that's not necessarily who the Spirit sends. Some friend, and there'll always be those that tell you. But what I want to talk about is what's going on inside of you. The Spirit of the living God is doing the same thing. He is the other helper. He is the second sent by God, and he's the one that's going to do this. All right, I hope you see that, and we'll see a lot more of that going on between Jesus Christ. But all the way through these things, I've been learning to see this is what the Holy Spirit's going to do. What Jesus did, the Holy Spirit's doing. Because he's going to take Jesus Christ's place, universally. And by that I mean in every born-again believer. So we'll be sensitive. If we're sensitive, we'll see what is going on. So we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit so that we hear him. This is why you have the exhortation, especially by John in Revelation 2 and 3, deals with the church. He who has an ear, hear what the Spirit says to the church. And listen. Because it's not going to sound like what you think it sounds like. And you have to be able to listen. Now, what were they discussing? It's very clear what they were discussing. Which of them was the greatest? Now, you might sit there and say, boy, what a bunch of arrogant people. Christians, we all do this. Don't sit there self-righteously. that we all enter into this little thing. If we're doing our list, this is one of the most wonderful things in the freedom. I'll put it on the board. In the freedom of the life of faith, it eliminates this. But when you have any kind of a list performance for God to do something in your life, list breathes, performance standards breathes competition. My notebook's thicker than yours if you're in the Bible Church movement. I can quote more doctrines. If you're in the moral righteous, I don't even go to, I don't drink. You don't drink. I don't even go where they serve beverages. Well, you just keep going. I got the second blessing. Oh, you didn't get it like I got it. I serve. Well, I served to the point I lost my whole family. It just keeps on going. And while you're sitting there, you're justified. No, I'm not competing. I'm sharing. I'm just encouraging them to be like me. But we're competing. What I see, what I've done, where I fit in. I. And it isn't I at all. And I'm really trying to stay away from a lot of examples so I can move on here tonight. But we all compete. And so while you want to walk in the Spirit and be attuned to Him so that you can hear Him. So which of us is the greatest spiritually? And see, there's something about it when we add spiritually. Because that's an okay market to compete in. Christians, oh, I'm the richest. Well, Christians shouldn't do that. Or my kids, Christians shouldn't do that. But when it comes to the spiritual things, it's not like it's an open market to talk about how great you are for God. So what sponsors all of this? The law. The list. The performance system that you're in. I am spiritual. I am more spiritual. I am most spiritual. I am most moral. I know more doctrine. I emote more. I do whatever it is. Maybe you have to learn to listen. I'd like to say listen to yourself, but it's even more refined than that. Learn to listen to the Spirit when you're talking. And you'll know if you are in the spiritual life by faith. Because the truth of the gospel, which is grace through faith, does not lend itself to comparison or competition. We're all there the same way. Remember how we've gone through this thing and we developed this thing. There are two ways in which we can see what Scripture is saying. Excuse me, is it James? Is that right? Is it James? Yeah. James has been visiting with us. Hope you all will say hi to him. And one of the things we've done, James, in this is, I didn't do that to embarrass you. Just let him know you're here and say hi to you. But one of the things we've looked at, James, is that there are two major ways in which a person can see what the whole Bible is saying. One of those is, this is what God says. God says, if you will do for me, God, then I, God, will do for you. This is a promise. I promise you, if you do for me, I will do for you. Trust me. Now, what happens here is, if this is the way a person sees the whole of Scripture, what's going on in Scripture, is the great argument that most people will have then, and the great division down here, is what do you have to do for God to do for you? Whether we're talking about eternal salvation, eternal life, what do I have to do? What do I have to do so that God will save me? And He'll do it if I will do this. And so they claim to be in faith, but their faith is in what they do. Because they've got, if I don't do that, God doesn't save. Right? Right. Okay. So they're not trusting God. They're trusting what they do that God will do it. So they like to claim faith, but it's not the faith God is looking for. Where they divide is on their list. If we've looked at the Bible, and this is what you have to do. No, this is what you have to do. No, this is what you have to do. And so you have all these people fighting down here about their list. So if you will do for me, then I, God, will save you. As you're talking about the Christian life, what I have to do to come out of sin, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, blessed by God, live a righteous life, have spiritual love flow through me. What do I have to do to have Christ formed in me? What do I do so that God will do for me? This verse is another way, the way I think, the way the Spirit looked at Scripture, has Scripture looked at me is, I, God, will do for you. Promise. Trust me. Now, what's the difference? Unconditional. You just trust me. Down here, there's no debate. There's no division. Nobody has done something better or differently or anything. We're all here the same way. We're all here by simply trusting Him. Trusting Him for eternal life. Trusting Him to recover from sin. Trusting Him for blessing. Trusting Him for Christ formed in me. For spiritual love. For all of these things. All I do is trust Him. This trust is a trust from me directly to God, the one that God has sent. He sent His Son for salvation. He sent His Holy Spirit for sanctification. So it's a direct relationship between the person and God. This one has a mediator, and that's our work, what I do. It's because I do this that God is going to do. This one always breeds competition, people, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not. Do I do them all? Am I at everything? Do I get my gold star for perfect attendance or whatever it is that is going on with our list? The truth of the gospel, grace through faith, does not lend itself to competition, does not lend itself to comparison. It lends itself only to this. Hey, I don't care how wonderful you were, I don't care how bad you were. And by wonderful, in the eyes of the world, we all know we're no good. And we all know it took faith to save us, to deliver us, to transform us into the image of Christ. We have no illusions about ourselves. No basis of this. So the truth of the gospel, when you're walking in this, in the power of the Spirit, you know, when you yourself bragging and competing, well, I have just stepped out of this because I know I have no basis of competing. This person was saved. This person is spiritual. This person recovers just like I do, just by trusting. So it doesn't even lend itself. The truth of the gospel doesn't lend itself. Grace does not breed comparison. Grace doesn't breed competition. It doesn't even breed it. So you've got to look at the what systems breed. Performance system breeds. It's built on it. Can't help but. But the grace system doesn't even lend itself to that type of thing. And we can go through all of our lists and different things, but there's the bragging and the boasting over our list and over spiritual gifts, which gift is the greater gift, which gift, who uses their gift the most, and this was a big problem in Corinth. Oh, boy, that was a biggie. Who had what spiritual gift, and boy, if you had this gift of tongues and prophecy and all of this stuff, boy, everybody just bow down and it breeds competition. And all of these types of things do. Spiritual love, people, doesn't even breed it. Because spiritual love will often make you look extremely humble in the eyes of the world, not exalt you. You might find yourself down on the floor washing feet. Ooh, I don't want that. I want something up front whereby it's paying attention to me. Now, spiritual love may humble you unmercifully to put Christ on the cross. That doesn't look too good. But that's what love may do. So there's all kinds of reasons for bragging and comparing, but grace gives all praise to God. Grace understands I'm where I am simply by trusting Him. So if we walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, or we walk by law, all you have to do is listen to yourself and see. And again, spiritual love prevents all of this stuff because spiritual love does not exalt itself, as we'll see when we continue in 1 Corinthians 13. Now the fourth one. Alright, the fourth one. Now this one was competing with one another. Let's look at the fourth one. Fourth negative. Inconsiderate of one another. Inconsiderate. You know, we might think of a lot of things. Don't be angry, hate, don't do this, don't. Some of these things we don't think about too often, but they're powerful. Inconsiderate of one another. And this is another activity that is just not thought about that much by the world and by a lot of Christians. But we're too busy with our list and with other things. And but this is something that simply will not happen in the Spirit. All right, let's look at Luke 12. This one again comes with occupation with self. The reason that a person is not considerate of another is very simple. I am more important. Whether you say it in words, you're saying it in action. I'm more important than my wife. I'm more important than my husband. I'm more important than these people. What I'm doing is more important. What I've got is more important. And I'm going to use one here, but I want you to understand that I'm going to have to show you this verse, but then we'll talk about, you want in a number of examples. But this one actually has the words one another is the reason I use it for a springboard. Luke 12:1. Under these circumstances, referring to Luke 11, verses 53 and 54, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, and they gathered to hear Jesus Christ, no sound system. I want to laugh because of a movie, but I just can't get into that. But there's a great movie of Jesus Christ up here speaking, and then the camera goes way back to the back of the Jewish crowd, and they can't hear very well. And what did he say? And somebody said, well, he said, blessed are the cheesemakers. Well, what's so special about the cheesemaker? It's a great scene, and then all these Jews getting their spies in the back. But anyway, oh, wow. All right. Okay, I know I'm resting in my faith for us. All right. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, and they were there to hear Jesus Christ, that they were stepping on one another. He, Jesus Christ, began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Pow! Where does all of that he said come from? This is a fantastic encounter of Jesus Christ with his disciples, with believers, with his whole thing. Now, why is this information given to us? Why is all of this here? Doesn't it seem a little superfluous considering we're dealing with the Holy Eternal Scripture? Why is this here? Why does the Holy Spirit give us this information that they are, and it's just a simple little phrase, that they were stepping on one another? It just doesn't seem all that important. And we'll note a principle of the interrelationship of believers, but there's a lot of significant things going on here. And to see that, let's look at Luke chapter 11, and I want to show you what's going on, so that we'll understand some of the things when we are not inconsiderate. What breeds our inconsiderate of our being inconsiderate of to each other? Why are Christians not considerate of one another? Okay, well, basically we say because they're not walking by faith. Okay, but let's look at what brings about being inconsiderate of one another. Why are we inconsiderate? Verse chapter 11, verse 53. Let's look at verse 53, and we can kind of get a feel of what's going on. And when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects. Okay, so the scribes and the Pharisees are acting based on law. They're attacking. They're not asking for information. They're asking for entrapment. There is a big difference. Verse 54, and here's what's going on. Plotting. This is why they're asking the questions. Got to be careful when people start asking you questions. A little wisdom the Spirit will give you. Plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. So that goes back to our conversation, just in a general conversation with someone. So they reject him, but they reject him with disdain, and they want to catch him. Now forget the chapter break. Forget the chapter break. Go to the next verse now. There's your setting. Under these circumstances, with the scribes and the Pharisees attacking, questioning, plotting to get him and catch him, under these circumstances, what do we have? We have people stepping on one another. He began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the first of all. In other words, he wants to go right to the real thing now is not the actual thing happening, stepping on one another. Why is it going on? Where does that come from, that being inconsiderate of one another? So first of all, this is what he's doing. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now why did Jesus Christ say this at this exact moment? He looks out here, he sees these people. Some of them are believers now. They believe what Christ has said, what the Messiah said, and they're stepping on each other. So why does he say this? Okay, here's why. Because the people. This is what law. The scribes and Pharisees, the leaven. What is the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees? Law. This is what law does. This is what a list does. It tramples one another. You have no choice. This is the dilemma of law. When you start in with what's going on in the previous verses with their law, their rejection, first of all, their rejection of faith, and then going to the law, this is what is going to happen. Now, I wish we had time, but most of you were here during our study of Galatians. Chapter 5. What did we saw? The exact same thing. Here it says, they're stepping. They're stepping on one another. What did we have in Galatians 5? They're biting. Biting one another. Devouring one another. On and on and on. This goes on and on and on. And it's no accident. It's a characteristic of the law. It's a characteristic of anyone who has a list of what you've got to do for God. No matter how short the list or how long the list, how noble or ignoble or whatever, you've got a list. This is where it's going to end up. Stepping on one another, biting. These are all the same types of things. You see that? Y'all see this? This is what the law breeds. You step on one another, you bite one another, you devour one another. Something else we had in Galatians, you call or challenge one another before the book. You challenge one another. All of these things, people, are the dilemma of law. You have no choice. The dilemma of your list. You have no choice but to do these things. This is what it does. Because, people, this is what the law and the list, this is what they're designed to do. They're designed to kill. Always remember that. The law is designed to kill. The law is designed to destroy. This is what it's designed to do. It's the dilemma of the law. If you're going to go by law, you have no choice. This is why. People who go by law always are in a conflict about law and love. Well, you can't do love, boy. We've got to hang them. We've got to shoot them. We've got to do this and we've got to do that. I know love, and you know, I know you don't earn love, but you do. Or they do something even better for their own little psyche. They redefine love where it becomes impersonal love or hard love or tough love, or just hide it in some shibboleth so that you can conceal the fact you don't believe in that. This is what you really believe in. And this breeds it. I've got to get them. I've got to step on them and trample one another. I've got to bite, devour, challenge, call. All these things that go on between believers. The law tramples. Now what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is wearing the mask that you're saved, but in truth you're not saved. That you're spiritual, but in truth that you're not. That you're righteous, but in truth that you're not. See, here's the person says, oh, well, I am spiritual. And he wears this mask of spirituality here, but it's not. He's a hypocrite. Because only by grace through faith. And then there is the hypocrite who is saved by grace, but wears the mask of law as though this is how he was saved. That's a hypocrite. So we have two concepts of the hypocrite here. So they have the hypocrisy. Now, what is the hypocrisy, or the leaven of the beware of the leaven of the Pharisees? What is the leaven of the Pharisees? The leaven of the Pharisees is law. Why is it hypocrisy? Because it is by law that they claim that they are spiritual. They claim that they are saved. You want to use that word? They claim that they are spiritual as believers. They claim it by the law, but it's a mask. It's an Ishmael. It's not the truth. So what's the leaven of them? Law. That's why in Galatians 5, you had a little verse. Remember in Galatians 5? Just thrown in there. Remember a little leaven, leaven's a whole lot. Where did it come from? Because all it takes is a very little of the law to wipe out an entire congregation walking by grace to faith. That's all it takes. Just takes a one or two people walking with their lips, walking by law, and they can come in and they can blindside an entire assembly. That's why Paul threw that verse in, if you remember our studying of that. So this is what is going to happen. You can expect it. If you know they're doing this, you can expect this. If you see this, you know this. Either way you want to work at it. If you know beforehand that this assembly is doing list and law, you know this is going to happen. If you see this happening, you know they're doing this. Because this is what the law is designed to do. Okay, I don't want to stop here, but we will stop here, consideration of your time, and pick it up right here. I mean, I'm on a roll. Y'all may leave, and I may just stay here and go over through it. But we'll pick it up here next Wednesday evening and carry through. Please remember these things in prayers that tomorrow and Sunday and Lonnie and just all the things that we've been in prayer about. In prayer. Also, one thing on the one another. As I told you with the positive one another, don't make that a list like you're going to make those things happen. The only reason we studied those is to make you aware of things to look for when you walk in the power of the Spirit and to listen to the Spirit for. In the negative, this is the same thing. Don't make this a list of, I don't want to do these things and I'm going to really guard them. You don't do this in the power of the flesh. These things come from the flesh, so therefore all you want to do is be sure you walk in the Spirit. But as important as that, as we go to the negatives, this is something just as I did with the positives. I have something I continually reminded you of that it is in the list. What happens if a believer does do this to me? This is very important when we study through the negatives. We're not to hate one another. We're not to turn on one another. We're not to compete with one another. We're not to do these things. But what happens if a believer does? What do we do? We've already seen all this through. Because a believer turns on us with law does not give us the right to turn to law and then turn on them. That's what the Galatians were doing. You bite one another, then you devour. So the person bit now wants to devour that person with the same law that they were bit by until finally, as the verse pointed out, you consume each other. So because one person does do these things to you, does not give you a right to get out of the Spirit of their life. What you and I do then is to do what we can to restore them to the Spirit of their life. Because they've got now does not give us the right to turn to law. So as we go through the negatives, I want to constantly remind you, what if a believer does do this to you? Do I now have the right to snap back at them? Do I have a right now to step on them? And we know we don't. That is where I have to have spiritual love. This is why nothing else matters but spiritual love. What I have to do is to do whatever I can, whatever it takes, to bring them back. What if it takes? What if it takes letting them step on you? Can you do that? Yes, in the spiritual life you can do that. If that's what it takes. That's hard to understand. Father, we pray that the Spirit will continue to open our eyes that we might see these things. That we might, Heavenly Father, have that intimacy as though we were actually walking with Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are in the Spirit. Where He can ask this question that pricks our soul. Let us know, Father, we're not walking in faith, we're walking in the flesh. The Holy Spirit, Father, will continue to open our eyes when I see these things. But Heavenly Father, that we will know, one, what we won't do to each other, but what we ought to do if someone does these to us. There's a lot of things believers shouldn't do to one another. But what do we do if they do? Pray, Father, your Spirit will continue to open our eyes so we might see and transform us into the image of Christ, who offered himself a sacrifice for our salvation. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.